Before we look to God's word just now, let's just bow in prayer once again. Gracious Father, our simple prayer, my simple prayer this morning, for myself, for my brothers and sisters in Christ who gather here this morning, is that as we leave this morning, in a few moments from now, that we would leave more like Christ than when we came in this morning. And may your Spirit, Father, accomplish this through your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we do continue in our Communion Sunday series on the one another's of the New Testament, I must say for myself, this is an observation for myself, but I suspect that this is true for many of us, that amongst the one another's of the New Testament, these exhortations which define and clarify our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that these exhortations, if we are honest, are very much at times difficult. Even perhaps I could use the word imposing. And as I say that, I think of John chapter 13 and verse 34, where Jesus offered up one of the one another's, a very foundational one, when he said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Similarly, in Ephesians chapter 4, just one chapter earlier than our text this morning, Ephesians 4 and verse 32, Paul there instructs the Ephesians to be forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And I don't know about you, I suspect I do know about you actually, in those comparisons that are made there, with the way Jesus, with the way Christ has loved us, with the way God has forgiven us, takes those two one another's and sets the bar rather high, doesn't it? When we consider once again some of these one another's of the New Testament, some of them can be very difficult, even imposing. And today's text in Ephesians 5 and verse 21 in particular, but we're going to back up to verse 18 this morning, this further one another of submitting to one another is also not without difficulty and also not without some questions that we might have in our minds. Again, if we're honest, submission is something that we perhaps have difficulty with. It's not necessarily an easy thing, is it? Especially if we are to do it with sincerity. I was reminded as I was thinking along these lines this week, I was reminded of the little boy who was a bad boy and had to sit in the corner and announce to his mom that he was maybe sitting down on the outside, but on the inside he was standing upright. Similarly, it can be that way, can't it, with submission. Submission is not easy, but in addition, when we consider Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, there's not only difficulty perhaps there, but there's also questions, I think, that arise for us this morning about what this means and about how we actually are to carry this out. Questions such as, I'll just offer up two, and then heads up, I'm going to come back to these at least once more through the message. But such questions as, does this one another submission, does that negate some of the, if I can use this term, some of the one-way submissions that are called upon for us to do in the New Testament? What are these one-way submissions I'm talking about? Well, I'm not sorry. Wives, submit to your husbands. Church members, submit to your leaders, to those who rule over you. Hebrews 13:17, we saw that a number of months ago as we concluded our series in the book of Hebrews. These are what could be called one way from church member to church leader, from wife to husband. So does this exhortation that comes along now that we are to be submitting to one another, does that negate those other ones? There's a question for us. There's a question. Another question. When we consider submitting to one another in all of our relationships, does that mean that the mature believer is expected to submit to the less mature believer, even when that less mature believer may be pointing in a direction that is unbiblical? Is that mature believer still supposed to submit to that less mature believer in that unbiblical way? Well, these are at least two of the questions that popped into my mind, and I'm going to use these questions. I'm going to, as I say, come back to these and use these as we work through our text this morning. So let's move into it. Let's address today's one another from Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But as we now move into it, what I first want to do and need to do really is to consider the larger context. That is why I had read earlier verses 18 through 21, for that will be our text this morning. And this is terribly important for us to understand submitting to one another. Because what we find, in fact, here is that submitting in verse 21 is actually not even an exhortation as it is here. It's not an imperative, it's not a command, it's not an exhortation. Rather, it is an action. It is the third action in a list of three actions that describes the exhortation, the command that comes first. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Submitting is a descriptor of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's going to be important to us this morning. If we are to explain submitting, we need to understand that it comes as a list of three. So, in fact, we're going to consider the other two previous to this in the list. So what we have here, once again, in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 18, is an exhortation, a command, an imperative. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on and explains that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be joyful in worship. Verse 19, joyful singing is demonstrative of being filled with the Spirit. Secondly, to be thankful, verse 20. And then only thirdly and finally, but still importantly for us this morning especially, and to be filled with the Spirit means to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The main exhortation, the commandment, is be filled with the Spirit. So let's actually begin there and work our way down and then spend most of our time on that third descriptor, submitting to one another. First of all, then, what does this main exhortation, this imperative, this command mean? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice a couple of things directly coming from the text. These are observations from the text that is in front of us in verse 18 this morning. First of all, notice the following, that it is just that. As I've repeatedly said already, I say it once again, it is a command. It is a command that comes to these Ephesians, to these Ephesian believers, and then by extension to us as believers. Those who are already walking with Christ, those who are already saved, those who are already Christians. The command comes to them. And therefore, already we see one important thing, that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as we are commanded to do here, is different from being sealed with the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. It is different from being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is different than being baptized with the Holy Spirit. For we understand biblically that those three at least that I've mentioned, and perhaps I could have gone on there, but at least those three things are never commanded of us. We are never commanded to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is not our work to do. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are never commanded to be indwelt. We are never commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Rather, these are actions that come to us once and for all and come to us at the time of salvation. These are not sought as a second blessing, let us say, but rather these first three things that I've mentioned here, and others perhaps that I could have mentioned, are come to us as we come to Christ by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. So what are we talking about when Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we're talking about something different, because he offers that up to a command, as a command, and a command to Christians. Paul says to them, to those who have been born again, to those who have been sealed, to those who have been indwelt and are indwelt, to those who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, then he commands them also, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this leads us then, as we consider it further, to the second and final but important observation from the text here. And that is to notice that being filled with the Spirit is contrasted here in Ephesians 5:21 with being drunk with wine. Don't be drunk, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Clearly, there is a lesson to be learned from that contrast, what we are not to do regarding the nature of what we are to do, be filled with the Spirit. Thus, being filled with the Spirit is as opposed to being drunk with wine. And what do we even use there as a phrase? Under the influence, we talk about. Under the influence. So rather than being under the influence, under the controlling influence, under the control of wine and of alcohol, rather, and here we get to what it means to be filled with the Spirit, rather be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Be under the control and the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. The believer is not to grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed. Ephesians 4, again, just one page or so earlier, Ephesians 4:20. Neither is the believer to quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. But rather the believer is to be filled with the Spirit, to be under the control of the Spirit, to be under the influence, not of wine, not of alcohol, but under the influence of the Spirit. Let that be the controlling influence. Let that be the controlling influence in your life. Paul commands the believer. So that like Peter in the New Testament, like Stephen in the New Testament, like others in the New Testament, other individuals, we might also be described as men and women who are full of the Spirit, who are filled with the Spirit. And then Paul continues, as I say, in verse 19, he begins this list of descriptors, and that's what they are. These are not further commands so much, although they are lived out in that way, I suppose, and that's where we're kind of going this morning, to the exhortation of submitting. But actually, as it appears here, it is a descriptor of being filled with the Spirit. But the first commandment comes in verse 19. Such a person who is filled with the Spirit is addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the heart, to the Lord with your heart. That's the first descriptor that comes here. Perhaps if you'll notice here that there's actually contained in there, in that first descriptor, another one another, for we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They are contained under, along with verse 21, submitting to one another, is yet another one another in verse 19. And so perhaps at a later date, we will consider that one another in our series in more detail. But for now, just briefly, let's take a look at this. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This characteristic of one who is filled with the Holy Spirit is joyful worship, to put it simply. Joyful worship, joyful singing. But notice here that this joyful worship, joyful singing is not only addressed to God, but also addressed to one another. To one another. Also notice that it begins not in the lips, it begins in the heart. Therefore, putting these things together, the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, where that is the controlling influence in their life, that one is one that displays joyful worship. Joyful worship that begins in the heart, and that makes perfect sense because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. So that joyful worship, even that joyful singing, begins in the heart. But then it moves from the heart to the lips. And from the lips, it is both offered up to God in praise, but also is sung Sunday by Sunday, even as we have done and will continue to do this morning. Sunday by Sunday to one another. As we encourage one another. As that person who is filled with the Spirit encourages one another through their singing, through their joyful singing, their joyful worship, and even aims it at the person, if you will, seated next to them. Our singing is not just to God, but it is to each other. It is a display of being filled with the Spirit, and it is offered up even to one another as an encouragement for them to come along and be so filled with the Spirit also. That was characteristic number one. Characteristic number two now of being filled with the Spirit is in verse 20. The second one comes in verse 20 there. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second characteristic of being filled with the Spirit is a simple one. Be thankful. Be thankful. But more than that, notice the double all there. We are to be thankful always and in all things, for everything. Always and for everything, be thankful. Always and for everything, be thankful. Well, how can we be thankful for everything when we further recognize that we are to be thankful to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in our thankfulness, we recognize that whatever blessing or whatever has come into our lives, and we are offering up thanksgiving to God because we know that has come to us in Christ, and that all of these things come to us in Him. What did we say earlier this morning? We belong to God. We belong to Christ. And all of these things come to us in Him. Thankfulness, then, characterizes the one who is Spirit-filled, the one who is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And thus, we now arrive at verse 21. That was the lead-in, but an important lead-in, the context surrounding, so that we can properly understand this third characteristic and this one another that we want to talk about this morning, this one another that we are to be also. And the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit is also one, thirdly, who is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the only thing I'm going to say at this point before moving into greater detail and plunging into verse 21 in just a moment, but once again, I'm going to repeat to you, because it's important, that this is not a standalone exhortation. This is not an imperative. This is not a command. It is a description of something even more, a description of the one who is Spirit-filled. Now, let's dig into verse 21. Now, let's dig into this to one another. Now, let's dig into submitting to one another. And we're going to dig into it, as I hinted at earlier, by returning to some of those introductory questions that I offered up at the beginning. First of all, does such a one another, does such submission, submitting in all of our relationships, submitting one to another, does this negate the one way, as I've called them, the one way submissions that are also called for by Scripture of church family member to the leaders of the church, of wife to husband. In fact, just move your eye, and you've probably or possibly already done so, move your eye, where am I getting that from? Or move your eye one verse down. Wives, submit to your own husbands. So how does verse 21 fit with verse 22? Well, we'll consider that. How does the submission of a church member to the leaders, how does that submission play into this instruction of submitting one to another in all of our relationships? Well, first of all, the first question. Does this submitting to one another negate the specific one-way ones? Answer, no. It does not. For these other one-way exhortations are given as commandments in Scripture, and we must recognize that. They remain in place, and they are so important both in family and in church. So absolutely not. This, what we're dealing with this morning, does not negate those other ones. But in addition, it adds to it. And in addition, it says that in all of our relationships, in all of the relationships of the believer, ought to be lived out in an attitude of submission. Now still, therefore, you might be wondering, but how do we bring these things together? We shall see. But first of all, let me ask the other question from the introduction. What about if a mature believer is considering whether or not they need to submit to that other one who happens to be perhaps a less mature believer who's actually advocating something that is unbiblical? Should we submit in that case? I think the answer is clear. Absolutely not. It is better to obey God rather than men. But again then, how do these things fit together? So let's continue on, and let's continue on by asking perhaps the all-important question for this morning. What then practically guides us in this submission of one to another? How are we to understand this submission to one another practically? How do I know when I am actually called to submit to the other? Or I'm going to again return to the first question of that one-way submission of church member to church leader or wife to the husband and ask it in reverse. Approach it this way. Are there situations, because we are to submit to one another, are there then situations where the husband needs to submit to the wife? Where the church leader needs to submit to the church member? The member of the church family? And I answer that question with yes. Yes. Such situations are not only possible, they are very likely, so that I can say absolutely yes. There would be times, there would be situations where the husband needs to submit to the wife, where the church leader, the elder, the pastor, the church leader needs to submit to the members of the church. Such situations are possible, such situations are likely. For we are to love one another, meaning that we are to pursue the best always for one another, the best for that one in Christ. And this is leading us then to the guiding principle. Stay with me here. What is submission? What is submission? We haven't actually defined it yet. Submission is thus. Submission is yielding to the judgment of the other. Submission is yielding to the judgment of the other. And the principle that guides us in that? Well, here we go. My submission or non-submission. My submission or non-submission needs to be guided by my pursuit for the best for that person. Therefore, let's consider some possible sides of this, if not specific scenarios. As long as my submission to that person does not take that one in an unbiblical direction, in a sinful direction, does not bring spiritual harm to that person or to others surrounding that situation or to the whole church. As long as my submission does not bring that about, then my attitude ought to be a submissive one. Or to flip it around. And that is because, once again, my desire is always to see my brother and sister grow in Christ. To consider it again, if my submission, on the other hand, if my submission is detrimental to that one, causes harm of that one, or to others, or to the church family, then I need to not submit to that one. The guiding principle, once again, is our love for one another that pursues the best for one another. Or if also, again, another possibility here, if perhaps by my not submitting, but rather my holding my ground, holding on to my judgment, my position on something, if that is to the spiritual gain of the other, then I do not submit. And clearly, specifically, as an elder, as a pastor, that is the way we ought always to be working. Our decisions, our judgments should always be based on what is best for that brother or sister, what is best for the church, what is best for the church family. And therefore, if I view that, I do not submit. But otherwise, my attitude in my relationships, like each one of us, ought to be one of submission. In other words, perhaps I can give a partial summary at least to this. If it is simply a matter not of helping an individual or hurting an individual by that, if it is simply a matter of personal preference only, I submit. Finally, and in conclusion here, as we noted at the outset, we've answered some questions, we've come up with a guiding principle, we've talked about what submission is, but we haven't solved this problem. It's still hard. It's still hard. It's still not at all easy. If we're honest, we admit, and we need to admit, that submission to one another is something that we find very, very difficult at times. And why is that? Why is that? Because that selfishness, that unwillingness to submit, is part of what Paul calls, and what Paul calls even once again, just about one chapter earlier here, what Paul calls the old man. Those sinful patterns of behavior that were characteristic of us as unbelievers. Because that selfishness, because that unwillingness to submit is part of the old man, that unwillingness to submit clearly, even clearly, when the situation calls for it, it's simply a matter of personal preference. It's not a matter of what is better, doing something that's better or harmful to an individual. It's simply a matter of personal preference. And even when we find ourselves there, being unwilling to submit, what we see there in action is the old man. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, I think it is, yes, just a chapter or so earlier, in the previous chapter, tells us to put off that old man. Now, I don't need to tell you this morning, do I, that putting off the old man is a difficult thing. And that therefore, we find that we struggle with putting off the old man, and therefore we struggle with us this idea of submission, with this idea of submission. So the question then comes, finally, how do we submit? How do we submit? When do we submit? How do we submit when we find it so difficult, when we are called upon to do so? 2 points in conclusion here. Number one, we need to remember where we started this morning. This is why I started where I did. We need to remember the context. that this one another is not an exhortation. Paul is not saying here in the grammar of this text, he's not saying submit to one another. He is again describing the person who is filled with the Spirit. Therefore, how do we submit when we find it difficult? We don't get the cart before the horse. We don't submit so much by trying harder and harder and harder to submit, but rather we consider and pursue being a person who is filled by the Spirit. Seeking to have the Holy Spirit as the controlling influence, and seeking that in our lives by those very ordinary practices of prayer and the Scriptures, and the combination thereof, prayerful consideration of the Scriptures, and Bible-immersed prayer to our Father. That is how we become increasingly filled by the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, by those ordinary practices. And therefore, that is how we move to find ourselves being able more and more to submit to one another. And then number two, and finally here this morning, and in verse 21 itself, in the final phrase, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As we again don't get the cart before the horse, as we again take Paul's commandment at the beginning of the text seriously and seek through prayer, through the Word of God, to become more and more a person who is filled by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, such that we start to see these other descriptors emerging in our lives. We see one more thing emerging in our life, and that is a passion for God's glory, a passion for Christ's glory, and a reverence for Christ. And thus a desire that by your submission to that other one, that in that Christ would be glorified. Christ would be lifted up. Christ would be magnified then in that person, and magnified and glorified in you as you submit. That increasingly becomes a passion of your life. Passionate because you are Spirit-filled, passionate with a reverence for Christ, passionate about the glory of Christ. And thus, we also, as those who then are filled with the Spirit, are those who are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts, also ones who are giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are filled with the Spirit and therefore also are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of a passion that glory come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, my prayer for myself and for my brothers and sisters this morning is that we would have in us, as Paul says in Philippians, the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, who came not to be served, but to serve, who came as a servant, who came as one who was ever in submission to the Father's will and to the Father. May we also, Father, be in submission to you in all things and to your will. And may we also, like Christ, be in submission to all that you have for us. And may we also be in submission to one another for the glory of Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.